Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us again for our next virtual devotional here at Faith Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you can be with us this morning. See in the description there an outline of what we have ahead of us together this morning. I encourage you, as always, to grab a Bible if you have one, an English Standard Version, and to join us in our prayer and our reading. And so with that said, let's get started this morning with our opening prayer. Let's pray. O God, come to our assistance. O Lord, make haste to help us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I'd encourage you now to turn to Psalm 21 in an English Standard Version of the Scriptures. This is something that, as I read it, I encourage you to join me in reading it as we read it together. What we have in this psalm is a prayer. We have a prayer that is doing a few different things. It's giving thanks for how God works through his king, and it's expressing confidence in God's defeating of his enemies. And so in the first seven verses, we confess to God how he works, how we know and we trust that he works through his king. This would have been true in a sense of the various earthly kings that God's people had in Israel and Judah. But this passage finds its fullness, as so many passages do, in Christ. It is Christ who is the king who is ultimately described here. And so there's a sense in which, as we read this together, it's especially fitting for today. Yesterday, many of you will know, was the Christian holiday of Ascension, which comes 40 days after Easter. On that day, we remember that the risen Christ, after 40 days with his disciples and with his people, appearing to them, teaching them, instructing them, he then ascended into heaven. We'll consider that Christian holiday this coming Sunday morning, but that theme also relates to this psalm, as we remember that Christ has in fact ascended to heaven, that he is seated on the throne of heaven and he reigns there. He is the king of the universe. So we think of this psalm and the verses that follow. In verses 8 through 12, we express our confidence that God will defeat all of his and our enemies, whether sin, death, and the devil, or whether those human beings who have set themselves against God and against God's people, or those human institutions that have set themselves against God and his people, God will be victorious. His enemies will not succeed. When Christ comes to make all things new, he will not only defeat his enemies, but he will make sure that they have no spiritual successors after them again. Any spiritual offspring they have would be cut off, and they would have no more legacy in opposition and rebellion against God. And finally, in the last verse of this psalm, we exult in the strength of God and we praise him. And so with that outline in mind, let's read together now from Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, as through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. Well, having read that, let's turn now to our reading from Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 29. Let's hear now together what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. And remember, he is writing from prison this time. He writes, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As we find in Paul again and again in these devotionals, there's much that we could comment on and focus on in even these short passages. But if we zoom out on this passage, if we look at it and its outline overall, we see that central to this paragraph again and again is the theme of Paul's union with Christ and how that union, that connection with Christ, plays out in his life. And he mentions three ways specifically in this passage that his union with Christ plays out in how he lives. And as it plays out in Paul's life, so to different extents and in different ways, it is also to play out in the lives of all who are united to Christ by faith. What we see in this passage is that we are united with Christ in his suffering for others, we're united with Christ in his future hope, and we're united with Christ in his work in the lives of those around us. So let's very briefly try to consider those three points. First, we're united with Christ in his suffering for others. And we see this in verses 24 and 25. Hear those again. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Now these verses have some odd phrases that might strike us as we read them. I think a helpful way to consider them is to remember that Christ identifies with the suffering of his people, so much so that their suffering is considered his suffering in the scriptures. And this point would be one that would be especially important for and especially imprinted on the mind of the Apostle Paul. If you remember the Apostle Paul's conversion, when Jesus appeared to him in a vision on the road, at that time Paul was persecuting the church. He was imprisoning them, he was going after them, and Jesus appeared to Paul and he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus' question was, "Why are you persecuting me?" That central to that confrontation, to that first coming into contact with the risen Christ, was the fact that Jesus identifies with the suffering and the persecution of his people. That was true of the church when Paul was persecuting them, and Paul now knew that as part of the church, it was true of him when he faced persecution. And so the suffering of Paul in prison as he writes this letter is the suffering of Jesus as well. And so when Paul says he's filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, he doesn't mean that Christ did not suffer enough to redeem his people and that Paul was somehow helping him out. He meant that Paul's suffering, that his own suffering, was now connected with Christ's suffering too. In other words, Christ identifies again so much with his people that their suffering is a share in his suffering, and his suffering is identified with their suffering. So in that sense, we might say that there was suffering that remained for Christ, not redemptive suffering in his physical body, that was completed on the cross. But now there's missional suffering that is carried out in his body, the church. And that is what Paul is taking part of here. Paul's union with Christ means that he is suffering, and his suffering is identified as part of Christ's suffering. And what was that suffering for? Well, he tells us in this passage that it was for the sake of Christ's body, for the sake of the church. He's suffering in his ministry for God's people. He's suffering so that they can be blessed. And as this applied to Paul, it applies to us as well. You're called to love God's people. You're called to love them sacrificially, in ways that may involve loss or suffering for you. In a number of ways, you're called to do that in general. And then the specifics of your life call you to suffer for some of God's people more than it calls you to do that for others. Some who may be in our church, in your family, among your friends, those who God has placed in your life and called you to love and serve sacrificially. Still for others, you may be loving and serving those who you hope will become part of God's people, but who are not yet. Maybe you've suffered, or you'd have to suffer for God's people in some ways that are unique right now in this particular season with all that is going on in the world. God may be calling you to do that in unique ways. What does that look like for you? Where has God called you to that kind of sacrificial love for the sake of his body? Now, of course, as you think of that, for most of us, our suffering pales in comparison to Paul's suffering. But even if that's the case, the suffering is still real. And Christ truly identifies with the suffering of his people when it is suffering for his body, the church. He honors your suffering for the body of Christ by uniting it to his own suffering for the body of Christ. It's an important thing to remember because a lot of times, especially in the moment, our suffering can feel pointless. Paul could have seen his own suffering in prison that way. What was the point of him being in prison at this time? And honestly, if we look at the suffering of Christ without faith as it was happening, his suffering even could have seemed pointless. But Paul knows that in each case, that's not true. He knows Christ's suffering was not pointless. And he knows that his suffering, since it's united with Christ's suffering, cannot be pointless either. Even if he can't see the point of it right then and there, he knows that it is for the benefit of God's people. He knows that it is united with Christ's suffering. And so whatever your suffering is for the good of those around you, whatever that might look like right now, this text reminds us that that suffering is honored by Christ by being united with his suffering as we do it in faith and love. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that through our union with Christ, our suffering for others is united with Christ's suffering for others. Second, we see here that we are united with Christ in his future hope. And we see that in verses 26 and 27. Paul talks about the word of God that he's making known, which he says is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to Christ's saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul here speaks of the glory of the gospel, which he says is Christ in us, which gives us, which is in many ways, the hope of glory. Christ's hope was the resurrection and his eternity with God the Father. And as we are united with Christ by faith, as he is in us by faith, so we share in Christ's hope. Whatever challenges we may face here and now, whatever disappointments we may face here and now in this life, if we trust in Christ, then our hope is for glory. That's another important point for us because our lives often do not turn out as we desire them to, as we had hoped they would, as we want them to in one area of life or another. Health issues or financial issues or relational brokenness or struggles or losses of a whole range of kinds may make our lives something different from what we wanted it to be. Certainly, we can think of Paul as he's writing this. He did not grow up hoping to get to go to prison one day. But a greater hope should, for God's people, eclipse all of the hopes we have in this life. It's not that we cannot have those hopes for this life. But it's that something greater eclipses those hopes, even if they're lost. And that greater hope is the hope of glory. The hope of glory, the hope of the resurrection, and the hope of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth in the presence of God, our Maker. That's the hope that we are given in Christ that is to carry us forward. It's what carried Paul forward when his life was not turning exactly as he imagined that it would. And we have it the same way that Christ had it, the same hope that he had in the same way that he had it, by union with Christ, by faith, by the grace of the gospel. So the second thing we see here is that our union with Christ leads us to share in his hope of glory. Third and finally, we see that we are united with Christ in his work in the lives of those around us. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Let's hear those again. For it's him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul here describes his work to help others to mature in Christ. And as he does it, he says he does it through the energy that Christ powerfully works in him. United with Christ, Christ is working in Paul to mature and to minister to others. And again, this point applies to us as well. Consider for a minute who it is that Christ is calling you to minister to and to help them grow and mature in their faith. Again, what friend or family member or neighbor or fellow congregant might that be that Christ has called you to minister to them in some way? Who has he called you to minister so that they might grow and mature in their relationship with Christ? As you're called to that, as you look at the task ahead, you can easily feel as if it's too much. You can feel as if there is far too way to go. You can feel ill-equipped yourself to do that work that God is calling you to. You don't feel up to the task. And yet, these verses are an assurance that you can, in fact, do that work just as Paul did it. And it's not because you are so strong, it's not because you're so clever, but it's because Christ powerfully works in you just as he did in Paul, just as he does to some extent through all of his people. So the question this text puts before you is, will you, like Paul, serve those around you, trusting that Christ will provide the power to work in their lives and in their hearts? So the third thing we see is that through our union with Christ, Christ is working in the lives of those around us to mature them in their faith through our labors. So again, those three points we saw first, united with Christ, our suffering for others is united with his suffering for others. Second, united with Christ, his future hope is our future hope. And third, united with Christ, as we minister to others, Christ is at work through us to mature them in the faith by his power. With those three things in mind, let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the union that we have with you, Christ, our Savior. We thank you that it is union that we have, not because we've earned it, not because we have climbed up to lay hold of it, but because by grace, by your love, you, Christ, came down to us and rescued us and united us with yourself by faith and by your Spirit. We thank you for that union, and we pray, Lord, that it will not be something, we would not think of it as something that is static or that is just internal, but it's something that calls us to a certain way of life. And so what is we are called to suffer for the good of others, whether in big ways or in small ways that happen day to day and hour to hour, let us see how our suffering, our sacrifice for others is united, Christ, with your suffering and your sacrifice. Let us be willing to take it up, those roles, whether we find them humbling in ways that are difficult or whether we find them painful in certain ways. Help us be willing to take them up, remembering that we, as your servants, are not greater than you, our master, and you took those things up. Help us to take them up in confidence, Lord, knowing that our suffering and sacrifice is united with your suffering and sacrifice, and you honor it so much that it is united with your work as our King. Lord, as we do that work, and it is in other areas of life, we may struggle with discouragement. We pray that you would help us to see how your hope, Christ, is our hope. That the hope you had as you walked to the cross of glory, of resurrection, of restoration, of union, of being in the presence with God the Father for all of eternity, is our hope as well. And as we see different disappointments, different discouragements in our life, let us be assured that that is our future hope, and that that hope causes all of our losses, all of our disappointments to pale in comparison. And Lord, as we are called to minister to others, let us see that it is you who work through us, that we, Lord, are your hands and feet, that you are the power that works to grow and mature other Christians, whether those other Christians are our friends, our fellow congregants, whether they're our neighbors, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, whether it's our siblings or our parents, Lord, whoever it may be, We are insufficient for the task of maturing them in you, but you are sufficient, and you work through us by your power. And so help us to do the work you've called us to do, trusting that you are at work. Help us, Lord, to live these truths out, that they would not just be ideas, that they would not just be truths we treasure in the abstract in our hearts, but that they would be truths we live out. And finally, Lord, we again ask you this morning that you would provide for us and for others who are in need in the current situation in our country and in this world. We pray that you would heal those who are sick. We pray that you would protect those who are vulnerable. We pray that you would provide for those who face financial uncertainty. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders and to leaders around the world. We pray that you would heal our land both physically and spiritually. And we pray that as you send us out now to do that work that you've given us to do today, as you send us out to love and to serve you, as you send us out to be faithful witnesses to Christ our Lord, that you would strengthen us for that work, that you would enable us for that work, that you would give us, as Paul says here, the power to do that work that you set before us. We ask all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. We're glad that you could be with us as we consider God's word together and what it means for us today and going forward. We do hope that you will join us again on Sunday morning, of course, at 11 a.m. for our streamed live service, and again at 6 p.m. For our evening service as we close out the Lord's Day together. With that said, go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.